Good evening, everyone. We've come here to celebrate the death of our Savior, which seems like an odd thing to do to the rest of the world. And today we will be looking at the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, I know that some of you are looking up at the screen and saying, it says John 19, 1 through 37. Are we going to be going through that verse by verse like we normally do? No, we will not. We would be here till Easter Sunday morning. So you can praise God for that as well as the sacrifice of Jesus. But let's take a moment to pray and then we will dive into our passage. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for the sacrifice of your Son. Thank you so much that you love and care for us so much that you would not leave us lying in our sin, but instead that you have made a way to reconcile us, to bring us back into right relationship with you. God, you are so incredible and so amazing. And we just want to worship and praise you for all that you have done, but most importantly, Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. What we're going to do, one of the values that we have at Hoffman Street is just the love of Scripture. So what better way to get your mind in the right spot but to read the gospel account in John of his sacrifice, and then we're going to go through and just hit a couple of points, some from John's gospel and some from other accounts of the crucifixion story. So join me in chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend." Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answers, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven into one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which said, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, "To fulfill the scripture, I thirst." A jar of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Jesus did such a sacrifice for you and me. I want to go through and hit and explain a few of the things, some that we've read tonight and some that I'm sure you have heard other times as you have read the gospel story and as if you have heard the story of Good Friday and Jesus' crucifixion preached. We're going to go into some detail. Some of it will be a good reminder for you, and some of it may be details that you have never heard before. We will start with the scourging. The scourging that it talks about that we saw in that first verse of this passage in John was such a horrific, horrific beating. We don't necessarily have scourging that we hear about or that we talk about in today's day, but if we look at what it was a beating that killed many people. Many people who suffered this scourging died. They never would have even made it to the cross. It was so brutal. What they would do is they would take what is called a cat o' nine tails, and on the end of this whip, they would tie hooks, metal, shards of glass, and bone. And what they would do, they would whip the person. They would brutalize the person's back. Now, I know some of you are a little more familiar with modern day gang culture than others. But one of the things that happens is a very good correlation for us in today. Gangs have a thing called violations. And in a violation, what they will do is there is a set amount of time that someone will be beaten. And what they will often do is they will rotate through people in the gang, beating them, often two at a time, rotating through, so that those who are beating the person will not get tired and the violation not be as severe. In the days of Jesus, they had something that was very, very similar. What they would do is when they were doing the scourging, when they were doing the beating, when they were taking those cat of nine tails and whipping Jesus, what they would do is often they would have two people doing that beating. It wasn't just one person who would go the 39 times often. Instead, often it was two people and they would go back and forth using these whips and just beating the person. We see in Scripture that Jesus's body was not recognizable because of how brutal of a beating this is. Often what would happen is these bones, shards of glass and hooks, what they would do is they would whip the person. It would go into that person's back. Then the person who was whipping would give it a little bit of a tug to make sure that the hooks and the glass had really sunk in to the person's back. This is such a brutal experience that, as I've said before, many people died just from the beating. And then what did they do? What did they do to Jesus after he had endured this beating that made him not even look human? They took a crossbeam that weighed upwards of 100 pounds and put it on his back for him to carry to his own crucifixion. As he was carrying that crossbeam, that crossbeam that had been used by other people because that wood was more valuable than the people who were crucified on it, he tripped. He fell. He lost the energy to carry it. And modern day doctors say that this trip, this fall, would have been the equivalent to a high speed car accident with no seatbelt, in which the steering wheel is rammed into your chest. For many, this would cause broken ribs, and what quite possibly happened to Jesus is his heart sac was punctured. We'll get more into this as we continue on. But what they would have done from there is, after it was carried by another man, they would have nailed through his wrists the cross. They would have nailed what is the equivalent to railroad spikes through his wrists. They would have attached the cross beam to the vertical pole. And what often they would do is they would raise it with the person on it up, and then it would drop into a hole, jarring their entire body. And then he was on the cross. And as the weight of his body was on his arms, he would have not been able to breathe appropriately. What would happen would be that those being crucified would be able to exhale but not inhale because of the weight of their body hanging from their arms. And all of this is going on. All of this our Savior endured for us. And what does he say from the cross? He says, "Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing." Jesus spoke words of forgiveness from that cross to cover you and I. He was doing all of that for you and me. Often as Christians, we have this happy-go-lucky look on our face as we talk about what it is that Jesus did on the cross. We just say, "Oh, Jesus died on the cross for my sins." And we've got this happy look and we are excited and nobody gets it. And quite frankly, we forget or we refuse to look at what it is that Jesus actually suffered, what it is he actually went through. This was not some cakewalk. He was brutalized for us. And he said, "Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing." He loved us so much that even though it was our sins that put him up on that cross, he wanted us to be forgiven. And quite frankly, I think that if Jesus were to come back today, if he had come for the first time today, and that crucifixion were happening right now, it would be you and I that are putting him up on that cross, that are chanting like the crowds, "Crucify him!" And he spoke those words of forgiveness for us. Also, one of the men next to him on the cross stood up to him when there was jeering, and he said to the third man on the cross, he said, "Hey, don't you know that this man hasn't done anything wrong? Why are you jeering him? Why are you making fun of him? We deserve to be up here." And then he turns to Jesus and he says, "Will you remember me when you enter your kingdom?" And Jesus turns to him and says, "Truly I say to you, you will be with me in paradise today." Wow. Here's this man who actually deserved death. He understands that he deserves death. And he just looks and he realizes this man has done nothing wrong. He's like, "I know I don't deserve to go to heaven. I know I can never get to heaven. But when you get to heaven, would you remember me? Because it would be better to be remembered in heaven than to be forgotten in heaven. And Jesus declares the forgiveness of that man's sins. I love theology probably more than most people. This man had no clue about the resurrection. This man realized who Jesus was and gave his life over to Jesus, even though there wasn't much left of it. And he received forgiveness. And that very day, Jesus and that criminal were in paradise together. What an incredible story of redemption and forgiveness. Another thing that is in this Gospel of John account is the story of him receiving sour wine. Now, when we read this, it's often easy to think, wow, they were giving him some relief. They were helping him out. That's not the case at all. It was continued mockery. What was probably happening with that is in that day, they had public restrooms. And some of the poor people in the community realized that they could start making money if they took the sponges that people used to wipe themselves and put it on a stick and cleaned them. And then people began to get sick because these same sponges were being used for everyone. So what they began to do was they began to take that sponge and soak it in a sour wine, a vinegar wine. And so what many historians believe is happening there is that they were taking this equivalent of toilet paper, raising it up on a stick for Jesus, and putting that to his lips. One of the last taste Jesus ever tasted was from that. Finally, Jesus says from the cross, "It is finished. There is nothing else that you need to do. You can be the most moral, religious person in the world. You can do everything right. And if you aren't trusting in Jesus and what he finished there on that cross, if you are trusting in what you have done, if you are trusting in what you have done for the church, if you are trusting in the sin that you have avoided, or the good things that you have done, it counts for rewards in heaven, but it doesn't count for salvation. Jesus finished it right there. And he proclaimed with a great voice, "It is finished." And finally, They took a spear and shoved it in his side. And out flowed a mixture of blood and water. Now, Jesus had endured many traumas that could have caused a heart sac to burst, one of which I already mentioned when the cross beam landed on his back as he fell to the ground. Jesus literally and figuratively died of a broken heart. Broken because of our sin. I say this not to discourage you and to leave you walking from this service all depressed, but to remind you of the importance and how incredible of a sacrifice Jesus made for us. And I'll tell you a little secret that I'm sure you already know. It didn't end with the cross. But on Sunday, he rose again, showing that we would rise with him as well. If we only believe in him and have the simple faith of the criminal who was strung up beside him, and rely not on our good works at all, but on what Jesus said finished it, his death on the cross. I pray that that challenges you to live your life in a new way, out of gratitude for all that he has done. I don't know if all of you have seen The Passion of the Christ. I would challenge and encourage you to do so if you have not. It is one of the most graphically accurate displays of what Jesus went through, and it still falls so short. But as we go through this season, remember the brutality that Jesus went through to take away your and my sins. I love you all so much. I've seen so many evidences in many of your lives that you are Christians and that Jesus has a good hold of you. But on the off chance that I'm wrong, today is the day to make that right. Today is the day to turn to Jesus like that criminal did. And say, remember me. Thank you for your sacrifice. And I look forward to seeing you in paradise one day. If you have any questions, I would love to talk to you. I would love to share more about what Jesus has done for you and how you can know that you'll spend eternity in heaven with him. Brother Caleb is going to lead us in song as we respond. You can either come forward or you can pray in your pew. But don't leave your relationship with Jesus broken one more day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your sacrifice, for the sacrifice of your Son. Help us to remember Good Friday all year round and praise your name in response. Amen.